Well, friends, I'd like to call your attention this evening to a portion of scripture that was read in Luke chapter 2 and verses 25 onwards to verse 32. Perhaps I should read the verses again. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, that is to circumcise him, of course, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. In that last verse there, light is spoken of, and this dark world desperately needs light. People are in the dark. We are in the dark, naturally, aren't we? We have no clue about spiritual things. People are so confused today about what real Christianity is. For example, if you ask people, took a poll of people in Newport, as anywhere else really, they'd tell you, some people would say to you, well, yes, Christianity is about principles, they'd say. It's about living according to those principles. The golden rule, do as you would be done by. And that really sums up Christianity. Principles, a good set of principles. Other people might say, well, no, it's more than that. You have to believe certain things if you want to be a Christian. And people that were more knowledgeable perhaps would be able to say what Christians do believe, and they'd point us to the creed and the points, the different points of the creed. A set of beliefs then, rather than a set of principles. But then for other people again, true Christianity according to them is a matter of ritual. At the heart of it for some people is the taking of bread and wine, some people would call it the host, and they go to Mass, and everything really centres around putting this wafer in your mouth, and the priest doing certain things in a certain way, dressed in certain clothes. That ritual is very, very important indeed, and that really is Christianity. There's so many different views, many other views really about what Christianity is and what being a real Christian is. This portion of scripture tonight shows us actually and really what a Christian is. We're going to be thinking for some moments then about Simeon, this man that we're introduced to here. We're told certain things about him. He was just and devout. He was the sort of man that you'd like to have living next door to you, probably. A fair man, a man not involved in double dealing at all, the sort of man that you'd like to work with, the sort of man that you'd like to have as your friend, a reliable, upright, moral sort of person, just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the comfort of his people. So here was a man who was concerned about spiritual things and was willing to wait for the consolation of Israel too. Now we have certain men in the Bible, you know, and they were godly men. Abraham, for example, a godly man, a man of faith, a friend of God, and yet he couldn't wait. You remember that incident God had promised him a son and an heir. But there was no son and there was no heir. And so he and his wife take what some people have called the Hagaristic solution. And they went their own way to produce a son and an heir. That was because he wasn't patient and he couldn't wait. But Simeon, on the other hand, was waiting. Patience. I'm told that patience is a virtue. And if that's so, well, Simeon was a virtuous man, waiting for the consolation of Israel. But it gets better, really, and more promising. We're told here that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, was upon him. Now, you know, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, did come upon certain people. We find it happening in the Old Testament. And that was in order to equip them sometimes to do certain things. So this man was greatly privileged in having the Holy Spirit come upon him. And we're told specifically also that the Holy Spirit came and taught him and revealed certain things to him, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. That personal dealing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit communicating directly to him, a direct dealing with this man. How greatly privileged he was. But you know that all these things Simeon wasn't looking to or relying upon as far as salvation was concerned. And what I want to speak to you tonight, of course, is about salvation. About what a real Christian is, as I said at the beginning. And how we become real Christians. And it's not because we try to be moral and just and upright and neighborly. That's not where our salvation lies at all. And I say again that Simeon wasn't relying on his justness and he wasn't relying on his devoutness at all for salvation. He wasn't parading before God the fact that he was a patient man and willing to wait for the consolation of Israel, nor that the Holy Ghost had come upon him in a special way, nor that he'd been taught by the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit had revealed certain things directly to him. You know, he hadn't become proud of these things, and it wasn't on those grounds at all that he expected salvation. But we're told then, so clearly and graphically here, aren't we, that it was actually the child Jesus that constituted this man's salvation, wasn't it? And when he saw this child, then he was able to say, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." What was he looking at? Was he looking then at a set of principles? Was he looking at a creed? Was he looking at ritual? My dear friends, he was looking at a person. Nothing is more clear, is it, than that salvation is in Jesus Christ and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation," he said, as he looked at Jesus Christ. Now, we are told something about this child Jesus, aren't we here? And we must know something about the Lord Jesus Christ's salvation. We must know what Scripture tells us about him in this portion of Scripture. We are told, for example, first of all, that he is the Lord's Christ. Speaking to young people and to children and going to schools to speak, sometimes I would rather shock the children by speaking about blasphemy. And the way that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was used in vain, it is so often, unfortunately, it's so wounding to us, isn't it, to hear the name of Jesus Christ used in those ways. And I used to ask, do you know what Christ means? Do you know what Jesus actually means? Well, Christ, of course, means anointed. Anointed. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God's anointed. The Lord's anointed. Now, why were people anointed in Bible times? There is such a thing as anointing even today, isn't there, when the sovereign is crowned. There is the ceremony of anointing in connection with the sovereign's coronation. We find that prophets were anointed in the Bible, that priests were anointed, and kings were anointed. Oil was placed upon them symbolically. And that meant that now they were authorized. It meant that they were officially a prophet, or officially a priest, officially a king. Do you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has been anointed, not with oil. He didn't need to be anointed with any substance, but he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. One could speak of three anointings. That in a way he was anointed in the womb, because the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and overshadowed her, and he was produced in the womb. In a way it could be said that that was anointing. You remember that the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism again. Now that was another anointing. And we could say that at the ascension, after he'd gone back to heaven, the Holy Spirit was given to him and he poured the Holy Spirit forth. But that was in a way an anointing. And he did have all those offices, didn't he, of prophet. He's the prophet, my dear friends, that we must listen to. We must heed his voice. His teaching carries authority for us. What he says must go for us. If he is the anointed prophet, if he's the anointed priest, then only he could sacrifice for sin. Only he could bless the people. Only he could pray and intercede for the people. Jesus is anointed prophet, priest, and king. The king to govern his people, the king to protect his people, the king to lead his people home. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's anointed, the Lord's anointed. Now, it's a matter of authorization. It's very important, isn't it, really, in everyday life. We're told, aren't we, these days, that we should look for authorization when somebody knocks at your door, for example, and claims that they've come to read the meter or the electricity meter, or that they've come to repair something. We're told now we must ask to see their identity badge or their official authorization, because there are charlatans around. And we can get into trouble, can't we? And you know, it strikes me that we must think about this very, very carefully as far as the matter of salvation is concerned. Because you see, there are those that claim that they are the Messiah. And there are people who try to do the work of salvation themselves. That's what religion is very often, isn't it? It's somebody trying to save himself or herself by doing religious things, something in themselves, you know. But we would have to say to them, look, you are not authorized. God has never authorized you to save yourself. You can't be your own savior by trying to be religious. Only Jesus Christ is authorized to save you. Now we must know this. Jesus is the Lord's Christ. He's described here as the child Jesus. And again, do we know what the name Jesus means? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, said the angel to Mary, for he shall save his people from their sins. Deliverer, Savior, that's what the name Jesus means. And so, what does Jesus deliver us from? Well, he delivers us from sin, doesn't he? And we know that he delivers from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, and also eventually from the very presence of sin. What is this then, delivering us from the guilt of sin? Is it a feeling? Not first of all. It's a status, isn't it? I simply am guilty before God, whether I know it or not, whether I feel it or not. I am in God's debt. I've broken his law. I am out of step with him. There is a great gap between myself and God. I am lost. All these things indicate that I am a sinner and I am guilty before God. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes and does his special work is that I get to know it. And I get to feel that guilt. And then I am anxious for that guilt to be dealt with. And I can get desperate to get it removed. Do you know something about that? To know that you're in the wrong with God. To know that things are not as they should be between you and a holy God. To know something of his frown, as it were, of his wrath. And the guilt is painful. And you're desperate to have it removed. And then you come to understand in the Lord's goodness that the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything necessary on the cross to put you right with God. And that he dealt with sin by being made sin himself. And your sins were placed upon him. And there was this transfer. Your guilt and your sin was put to his account. And his righteousness was transferred to you. So in that way, friends, there is a legitimate way of getting rid of guilt. And so he saves from the guilt of sin. And then from the power of sin. Now, we know something about this, don't we? The tyranny of sin. The way that sin rules us. The way that sin can drive us. Oh, we think sometimes, oh, I'm in control. But, oh, the power of sin. The power of individual sins. You know, we know how certain things can get a grip of us sometimes, can't they? And they run away with us. You've experienced perhaps, envy, jealousy, you know, and you try and rationalize it, and you say to yourself, oh, I've got nothing to be jealous of in that person, I shouldn't be envious, and yet again it's stronger than you, isn't it? And you know something about that power of sin, and friends, that's got to be broken, you see. And we can't break it ourselves, not by resolutions, not by vows. Our wills are weak. No. Wesley puts it like this. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. Sin being cancelled through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the power of it. Now then, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. Breaking the power of unbelief. Breaking the power of pride that keeps away from God, breaking it. And then eventually, you know, he's going to deliver us and save us out of the very presence of sin. Won't it be a wonderful day for us, friends? We who are bowed down at times by sinning in the same old way, perhaps, and you say to yourself, I've done it again. I've done it again. I'm down again. I've been brought down again. But, friends, there's a day coming when you won't be saying that anymore. And you'll be delivered forever. And you'll be in a realm where it'll be impossible for you to sin. Impossible. Yes, this child Jesus was what Simeon saw. The Savior the Saviour. And then we are told something about him, that he'd come to the temple, of course. His parents were making the usual offerings, the offerings of poor people, as it happened to turtle doves. But they brought him there to be circumcised. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilling the law of God, the ceremonial requirements. I said something very briefly about that this morning. But we do find this, you know, concerning him, that because he was made of a woman and made under the law, that there wasn't anything, that there was no ceremonial requirement that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't undergo. He never said, you see, "Oh, well, I'm too big for this. Don't you know who I am? I'm above the law." No, not above the law. He was subject to the law of God. And have you realized that this was the first letting of blood? We know that he sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane. Even before the cross, this world saw the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in circumcision, in the Garden of Gethsemane, but then out it flowed in copious streams, the cross of Calvary. But this matter of honouring God's law, of keeping every requirement in the room and in the stead of sinners, so that he becomes the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. What does that mean? It means that a believing person, a Christian, doesn't try the law route in order to please God, in order to be in God's favour. That's been shut. The Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. Now he turns to Christ and he invests his faith in the law keeper and the law fulfiller. It is finished. Amongst those things which were finished were his keeping of God's law and his keeping of God's law perfectly. And friends, this is the Christ that we believe into. This is the Christ that we embrace when we become Christians. And his action in taking Jesus Christ into his arms is so suggestive, so instructive as to what real faith is. Faith is contact with Christ. Christ not being at arm's length anymore. Christ not being remote anymore, but close at hand, as it were. Faith lays its hand upon God, Jesus Christ. And also, this was an appropriating act, wasn't it? Taking the child into his arms. You can imagine him nursing and cradling the Lord Jesus Christ during the 1904 revival and things happening in revival days. Of course, we must realize this. There was a woman in Penygross, not far from then, and she was seen to be walking up and down the aisle of a particular chapel as if she was nursing the Lord Jesus Christ in her arms. Faith had brought him near, as it were. Has faith brought Christ to you in that kind of way? And have you taken him? Have you appropriated him to yourself? So now he becomes mine, doesn't he? We're able to sing that lovely hymn, "Mine, mine, mine, I know thou art mine." The Saviour of the world, yes, but mine, mine, oh, thou art mine. Is that your experience? Is that your testimony tonight? Only that will do. It's real Christianity. And then if you're brought to that, then you're ready for anything. And you're ready for everything, really. And so Simeon, being an old man, was able to say, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Now I can go. I have seen thy salvation." Brought home very poignantly to me the other day. Some week ago, I was visiting a member of the church. She was a pastor for many years. She'd been ill. She was suffering from cancer. And very, very ill indeed when I went to see her on yesterday. And I asked the family if they would like me to pray, if I had their permission really to pray that the Lord would take her, because I could see that, she wasn't going to get better, of course, and she was labouring hard. And so, yes, they said, they were willing. And so I read this portion of scripture: "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And I knew that the lady, you see, had seen the Lord's salvation. With the eyes of faith, she had looked at Christ, and he'd become her salvation. And so I prayed. Very, very shortly, the Lord answered. Matter of minutes. I rarely recollect such a quick answer to prayer. And she went before our eyes. Said to the family, "Know what's happened now. The angels have come. The angel escort is promised in Scripture. We have Lazarus being taken into Abram's bosom by the angels. Just recognize, thankfully, their presence here." Said to the children, three children, they've taken Mum, you know that. Where? Heaven. Absent from the body. It's not a long journey then. Present with the Lord immediately. What's she doing? She's gazing into his face, that they may behold my glory. That's what Jesus prayed for. That's what's happened. Place that has been a preparing, that's ready now for Mum. And she's gone, and she's there with Jesus. Now let me ask you this. If we were in a similar situation, as far as you were concerned, would the visiting minister, if he was there, would he have that confidence? Would he be able to pray that prayer concerning you? Knowing you, knowing that you have a testimony, knowing that you have a story to tell of saving grace, could he ask you, a family, "Now, can I pray that the Lord would now take such and such?" How would it be? Have you seen the Lord's salvation? Are you ready to go, if it came to it? Perhaps you'll be here for many years to come. That's all in the Lord's hands, the when and the where of our departing, isn't it? But is everything set? I can't tell you how happy I was to know that things were right between this woman and God. She told me just a few days earlier, "I've got the peace that passes all understanding," she said. The doctor had asked her, "Shall I give you something? Are you afraid?" "No," she said, "I'm not afraid." That was the reality. And her husband, not a believer, told me the other day, "That's how I want to die too," he said. "Is that how you want to die? Well, you may die like that. You can and you will die like that, if you've seen the Lord's salvation. So take him. Take him to yourself. Embrace him. Clasp him to yourself. Jesus Christ. Amen."